This audio is brought to you by Muslim Central. Please consider donating to help cover our running costs and future projects by visiting www.muslimcentral.com/donate.
وبارك على نبينا وحبيبنا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين وبعد. Today, inshallah ta'ala, we continue from where we left off last week in the tafsir of Surah Al-Hadid. Surah Al-Hadid is by far of the most interesting surahs in the Quran, as it teaches us how to balance materialism and spirituality as two necessary, essential components of human life. And not just human life, but also of the Islamic methodology of living. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala did not command us or ask of us to live a life where we were in disconnection with our own spirits, nor did He ask us, subhanahu wa ta'ala, to live a life where we neglected the power of wealth and the practicality of status and building a civilization, what that can do for people, and proper organization. And it's really, when you see Muslims that are imbalanced in this approach, that you see flaws appear. It's when Muslims don't know how to balance this appropriately in some form or manner that they end up being not only imbalanced in their lives, but also imbalanced in the way they understand Islam and the way they preach it to others. And then you end up actually sending a message of Islam being something different than it actually is. It's probably one of the worst things you can do. And that's why I think Surah Al-Hadid is important. Within this cluster, at the end of this cluster from Qaf to Al-Hadid, but at the end of it, after all these options and all of these different choices that we're making through these surahs from Qaf going down, we come to Surah Al-Hadid, where it's not really a choice. They're not opposites. They actually are required to exist simultaneously in harmony within your mind and your heart and with the way that you actually behave. And human beings have always struggled with this, by the way. It's always a bit of a struggle to figure out how focused, how pragmatic do I need to be? How spiritual should I be? And this balance has always been a struggle. And that's why the Prophet ﷺ, it was such a, and his existence, his life, his life story was such an earth-breaking movement. Because ﷺ brought this very, very unique way of going by life. He was someone, ﷺ, was extremely practical, very pragmatic. In the same way, ﷺ was a prophet. And he received wahi, revelation, and he was the closest human being to ever live to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala within his heart and in his daily rituals and routines. And that's why when they look at him, alayhi salatu wasalam, especially Orientalists who try to put him in boxes, it's always easier to judge someone or to deal with someone if you can put them in a box. If you can figure out, like, describe them in a way and just say, this is fulan, this is what this person is. And that way you don't have to actually listen to anything you have to say. You don't have to critically think or critically weigh out their opinions or their thought process. You can just put them in a category. Fulan is this or fulan is that, and they follow this type of, they're left or they're right, or they're, you know, up or down, or conservative or liberal or whatever you want to. It's easier just to box them. So when they came to the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, it's always hard to categorize him, put him in a box. Difficult, because it's so, he was so balanced as a figure alayhi salatu wasalam. So you couldn't do it. Every time you tried to put him in a box, he just, an aspect of his story, a very clear or strong aspect of his story, just didn't fit the box, so they had to try again. Not only did the Orientalists try to do this, but also the people who lived at his time, during his time, alayhi salatu wasalam, who didn't believe in him. They didn't know what to call him. What do we call him? Well, we're not going to say he's a Nabi. That's what he is, but we're not going to say that. So what are we going to say? So they went to Al-Walid, as you know, in the story of Surah Al-Muddathir. And he spent some time thinking. فَكَّرَ وَقَدَّرَ فَقُتِلَ كَيْفَ قَدَّرَ ثُمَّ قُتِلَ كَيْفَ قَدَّرَ ثُمَّ نَظَرَ ثُمَّ عَبَسَ وَبَسَرَ ثُمَّ أَدْبَرَ وَاسْتَكْبَرَ. He's walking around thinking, how do I categorize him? Do I call him a kahin? Do I call him a sha'ir? Do I call him a sahir? What do I call him? And they couldn't figure it out. And every group would say something. And then people who knew him, alayhi salatu wasalam, yeah, that's not, he's not a poet. He never said poetry in his life. He's not a sorcerer. He's not a kahin. He's never used any form of sorcery ever. He's not a magician. He doesn't even talk. He never says anything that's not understood. They couldn't figure it out. He's not mad, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He's not majnoon, which is what they called him as well in the Quran. They came up with all these different things. They couldn't categorize him, alayhi salatu wasalam. Why? Because He was such a balanced human being in every way. He was so balanced. And that's really what we're supposed to learn from him, alayhi salatu wasalam. Last week, we stopped at ayah number, I think it was 16 or 17. 17. And I had shared with you that in my opinion, of course, my humble and simple opinion, I am not in any form or manner, authorized to give this opinion. But it's more of just something that I'm participating in. Scholars have always looked at the Quran. They try to talk about what is the most impactful ayah, what is the most scary ayah, what is the most hopeful ayah, what is the most... They would do these type of things, just, and it was more of their reflection, their personal reflections on the verses of the Quran. And everyone would give one that's different than the other. And you've heard probably a lot of these different verses and their influence. And in my opinion, ayah number 17 is probably the most hopeful ayah in the Quran. Because after Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala told us, gave us a snapshot of Yawm al-Qiyamah, which is what we talked about last time. It was a powerful group of verses where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is showing us the manifestation of your spirituality in dunya on the day of judgment, how it comes materialistic on the day of judgment. On the day of judgment, the light that you carry right now in your heart, if you're carrying it, will actually be physical light that you find on the day of judgment. The sirat, the lifestyle that you're living right now, and the mistakes and the ups and the downs and the failures and the successes will actually be manifesting themselves physically on the sirat, yawm al-qiyamah. The barrier between you and between Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that is spiritual in dunya will be a physical wall on the day of judgment. Everything on yawm al-qiyamah that was spiritual has a physical form, will come in a physical form. We know that because the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam talks about لِكُلِّ غَادِرٍ لِوَاءٌ يَوْمَ الْقِيَامَةِ. Every traitor on the day of judgment comes with a banner. His act of treason, that's a psychological, it's not a materialistic thing, but he will come يوم القيامة with a banner. And every sin will come in a physical form following the person around on the day of judgment. Those whom Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not grant the blessing of sitr. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant us that blessing. Say ameen. One of the most important things is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala continues to grant us sitr in this dunya and in akhirah. But some people won't get that yawm al-qiyamah. So their sins will turn into physical form. And as they walk, these sins follow them. And they're running away because they don't want people to see the sin that's following them, but they can't get away from their sins because they're with them. So yawm al-qiyamah, a lot of the spiritual world will be manifesting itself physically. And that's what those verses were about. Where the munafiqeen, they couldn't, there was a barrier between them and the mu'min. They were saying, they can't see the light, they have no light. They want to use the light of the believers, and they said, no, you're not going to use their light. That's their light. They worked hard for that light. Move forward with your light. You guys stay back. You want to go back to dunya and get your light. You get your light from dunya. That's what they were told. Honestly, that piece of the ayah, قِدَ ارْجِعُوا وَرَاءَكُمْ فَالْتَمِسُوا نُورًا, easily that piece of the verse could have been removed and the verse would still mean the same thing. But it's there for a reason. They were told, go back to dunya. That's where you're going to find your light. And it's a reminder for those who are still in dunya. This is where you find your light. Get your light. So the yawm al-qiyamah, you go and you're not in pitch dark. You're not blind. But you can go yawm al-qiyamah and you have light and you can move forward. They can't go back to dunya. When they were told this, they can't do it. That's it. But that's what we're told. إِلْقِلْ أَرْجِعُوا وَرَاءَكُمْ. Go back to your dunya. فَالْتَمِيسُوا نُورًا. And search and find your light. They can't do that. فَضُرِبَ بَيْنَهُمْ بِسُورٍ لَهُ بَابٌ. And then they ended up with a wall between them and the believers. On their side it was torment, and on the other side was the mercy and compassion of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They call upon the believers, were we not with you? وَلَمْ نَكُمْ مَعَكُمْ. The believers will answer, قَالُوا بَلَى. But then they point out a number of fundamental problems. وَلَكِنَّكُمْ فَتَنْتُمْ أَنفُسَكُمْ وَتَرَبَّصْتُمْ وَارْتَبْتُمْ وَغَرَّتْكُمُ الْأَمَانِيُّ حَتَّى جَاءَ أَمْرُ اللَّهِ وَغَرَّكُمْ بِاللَّهِ الْغَرُورِ. You deceived yourselves, you distracted yourselves. You waited on something to happen that didn't. You didn't take initiative for your own destiny, unfortunately. You were filled with doubt and you lived based on that doubt. And you were eluded by your wishful thinking until you died. You allowed shaitan to give you illusions and delusions that were not true. And we talked about them last time in some degree of detail. You can go back to last time's session if you weren't around to hear kind of the breakdown of them. And they were told at that point that you're going to the hellfire, wal-iyadu billah. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala delivers ayah number 16, which is an ayah that caused the sahaba a lot of distress. Because the ayah, in the way that it's phrased linguistically, is basically a form of chastising someone. أَلَمْ يَأْنِي لِلَّذِينَ آمَنُوا. Has the time not come? There's a little bit of blame happening. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is speaking to the believers and saying, what's wrong with you? Has the time not come? What are we waiting for? When are you going to finally find khushu' in your hearts? When are you finally going to find presence and closeness and realism in your hearts towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Real connection with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala when you hear His name, when you're being reminded of His name, when you're listening to His words, or are you waiting to become like the people of the book before you? فَطَالَ عَلَيْهِمُ الْأَمَدُ فَقَسَتْ قُلُوبُهُمْ. The people of the book before you, they neglected this for so long, so much time went by, and their hearts hardened, and they stopped understanding a word, that they stopped understanding their books, they didn't understand any of it. And then they, وَكَثِيرٌ مِّنْهُمْ فَاسِقُونَ, and then they went far away. They got lost completely. The ayah after it is the hopeful verse. اِعْلَمُوا أَنَّ اللَّهَ يُحْيِي الْأَرْضَ بَعْدَ مَوْتِهَا. Know this. Well, we know that. I mean, it's not like a new piece of information. And nowhere in the verses up till now, like if you go through the verses of the Quran, you always find places in the Quran where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks a lot about creation. Like He talks about the skies and the clouds and the rain and the green that comes from the earth and the whole, a lot. But up till now, this has not been talked about. It will be in a moment. We'll read them actually today. But up till now, nothing has been mentioned. Not up till now, it's just concepts that are being explained. And then just almost out of nowhere, it seems like if you're looking at it, that this ayah is, I'lamu, know that Allah grants dead earth life. Grants earth that has life after it dies, ba'da mawtiha, after there's nothing, after everything is dead on it. And if you go to the desert, you'll know what I mean. You go to a desert, the earth is dead. There's nothing there. And then it rains, and within minutes, green comes out of the earth. Within minutes. Wallahi, you'll be standing there, and you'll see green come from the earth as you stand there. It's not like normal parts of the world. Because deserts are so water-deprived, when you offer it water, it will grow something almost instantaneously. Almost as you stand there, as it rains, you will see green come from the earth. It's a very amazing phenomenon to witness. But why is he saying that here, subhanahu wa ta'ala? Because this is a simile. This is a tashbih, or isti'ara. This is where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying, know that I grant earth life after it dies. And just like I can grant earth life after it dies, I can grant hearts life after they die as well. Just like the earth dies and we grant it life, when your heart dies, when your qasat qulubukum, and there's no khushu'ah left in it, and you feel like there's no hope, and you'll never ever feel God, and you'll never ever feel that presence, or feel connected, or enjoy your prayer, or enjoy your Qur'an, when you feel like there's no hope, and you're just not cut for that, know that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, just like He grants earth life after it dies, He can grant your heart the same. That's why the continuation of the verse is, قَدْ بَيَّنَّا لَكُمُ الْآيَاتِ. Indeed, we have detailed or explained for you the signs, لَعَلَّكُمْ تَعْقِلُونَ, if you will take time and reflect upon them. Just reflect a little bit, we have made it very clear for you. There is never a good reason for you to lose hope in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's mercy upon you and compassion. There is never a good reason for you to stop believing that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will grant you istiqamah and clarity and the ability to be righteous and to walk the straight path. There's never a reason to do that. This is Shaytan's joker, or this is his ace of spades. This is the strongest card he got. This is what he carries, and if there's nothing left, he'll use this on you. He'll say that there's no hope. Look at you. How many times have you listened to the same thing being said? How many stories have you listened to? How many chances have you been granted? How many mistakes have you made? How many repentance and then go back? How many times? There is no hope. You're not good enough. You can't do this. It's impossible. And somehow, somewhere deep down inside your consciousness, you believe it. And then he can let you go. He'll just leave you alone after that. It's autopilot from there. Your plane is heading right to the mountain. He doesn't have to spend any more time with you. You will crash on your own, because now he was able to go somewhere deep into your coding and just make you believe that you're not going to be able to do this. This is beyond you. Then he can leave you. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says the opposite. اِعْلَمُوا أَنَّ اللَّهَ يُحْيِي. Know this. But I do know this, Ya Rabb. Yes. قَدْ بَيَّنَّا لَكُمُ الْآيَاتِ. Think of what I'm trying to tell you. I can grant it life. Just show something. ثُمَّ قَسَتْ قُلُوبُهُم مِّن بَعْدِ ذَلِكَ. فهي كالحجارة أو أشد قسوة. You go back to a verse that is similar to this in Surah Al-Baqarah. When he talks about Bani Israel, and then their hearts hardened, and they were like rock, or even harder than rock. وَإِنَّ مِنَ الْحِجَارَةِ لَمَا يَتَفَجَّرُ مِنْهُ الْأَنْهَارُ وَإِنَّ مِنْهَا لَمَا يَشَّقَّقُ فَيَخْرُجُ مِنْهُ الْمَاءُ وَإِنَّ مِنْهَا لَمَا يَهْبِطُ مِنْ خَشْيَةِ اللَّهِ. And rocks, some rocks will explode with water gushing out of them. And some of them will split after a long time and water will come through them. And some of them will fall in humility and humbleness out of the reverence of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Even rocks will be able to do that. So yes, maybe your heart has become hardened like a rock, but even rocks can do something. And that's to be. And I'll tell you a story actually, just for the benefit of you kind of maybe remembering this verse through one. There's a tabi'i by the name of Malik ibn Dinar. And in some narrations, he's called Amr ibn Dinar. And we don't know for sure. But he was a known scholar of fiqh and hadith, one of the tabi'in. And he tells this story. And the story exists in the, you find it in Hilyat al-Awliya, and you find it in a few other collections like al-Sunnah or al-Hujjah. So you'll find a few collections that tell this story. These type of stories don't have chains of narrations because they're not prophetic narrations. So we don't usually verify the authenticity or the chains of these stories because basically there's no reason to do that. When you talk about history, you don't go and verify a chain of narration. You verify chains of narrations when the Prophet ﷺ's actions, wordings, behaviors were involved because we need to know because that's shara'. But outside of that, stories of people, they don't necessarily verify the chains of narration. So I don't know because I didn't look into this and none of the people who told me the story did either. So I don't know for sure. But it's a story that I think has some benefit in understanding the concepts of it. Whether it happened exactly the way I tell you or not is a whole different thing. So this gentleman tells this story, and he, of course, he's telling the story after he, you know, is now a world-renowned scholar of Islam, and has been like that for 30 or 40 years or more. And he would tell his story that I wasn't always like this. And one of my teachers was like that. One of my teachers in Dimashq, he didn't die too long ago, actually. He became very famous, it was very weird. I remember seeing him on a YouTube or a Facebook or something real. I'm like, is that? So I called my friend. Is that Sheikh Fathi? Is he? Yeah. What is he doing on Facebook? Who's putting this guy up on? And basically, a couple of his later students decided that they made reels of him, and he became very famous suddenly, and people started to know him. This gentleman is a very hardworking, one of the most sincere people I've met. He didn't work in Damascus. He stayed always in the suburbs of places that no one went and places where no one cared. And places where there was one masjid or an old masjid and no one even prayed, and he would go there, he would stay there for a couple of months and he would revive things and he would teach people and he would bring an imam and he would leave and then move on to another place. And this is what he was a faqih Hanafi, and we learned from him a little bit of the Hanafi fiqh. He was a very funny gentleman. He always had a good, always a good joke. He's good at kind of making, it took him forever to tell a story because he was always going on tangents. But he had a similar story. Like he used to tell us the story of how he repented because he didn't start his life out like that. He started his life out, he had a rough upbringing and he was someone that people feared and he was someone who was quite harmful. And it took him a long time, and Sheikh Hassan al-Hindi, one of the scholars of Damascus who were able to kind of bring him in, and he, of course, has changed his life. So this is not something uncommon when you talk about stories of scholars. Scholars will have rough upbringings and then they'll move around. And some of them are born into families of scholarship. So there's both exist. So this gentleman wasn't like that. He didn't come from a family of scholars. He came from a rough background. And he grew up very rough. He would say, there was no sin that you can imagine that I did not commit. All the sins that you can think of, I did them all. And I did them many times and I became known for them. And I was so known for my sins that people would avoid me. Like people did not want to be involved with me. I couldn't, when I got a bit older, I couldn't get a job. I couldn't do anything because people just did not want to be involved with me at all. And he tells a story that one day he was so drunk that he was passed out, or he was lying down on the ground somewhere. And in the stupor of his drunkenness, he sees a man walking, and with him is his young daughter, his 3-year-old daughter. So he said, in my heart, I felt that I would like to, فَوَقَعَ فِي قَلْبِي حُبُّ الْوَلَدِ. And I just felt like I would love to have a daughter of my own, or a son, someone from me, a person. Especially people who feel lonely definitely feel that strongly in their lives. Those who don't have a lot of strong social networks, Because a child is the most intimate relationship you'll ever have. There's no more intimate, or there's no more potential for an intimate relationship than having a child. So he, in his mind, like, I would like to have a child. So he goes and he tries to get married, and no one offers him any form of, no, there's no, why? People know him. People know him. You're not getting married. So he sobered up for a month or two. Like, he got rid of all his bad habits. He looked, got a small job, tried to, you know, fix things up. Still, no one would offer him marriage. Like, no, we know you. You're not marriage quality. So he finally went and he looked for a bride from outside of his area. Like, you go out and you look maybe farther away. It's easier. You look for a lady who came from a very simple background, or a background that was just as rough as his, and he was able to get married. And he brought his wife back, and he's living in the same place. He goes back to his bad habits. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grants him the blessing of a daughter. He names her Fatima. And he says that nothing to me is more beloved than this daughter. I loved her more than anything in the world. And I used to always feel so embarrassed when I would come home in a bad condition after a night of, you know, bad behaviors or sitting there, and she would see me and she would come to play with me, and I smelled, and I had, like, I always felt embarrassed of it. And I kept on telling myself, I have to stop doing this. If I'm going to be a good role model for this young girl, if I'm going to be a proper father, if she's going to have any hope in a life where she has some dignity and she has some good reputation, I have to turn this around. So I kept on saying that to myself, but I never really did it. I just feel embarrassed and a bit ashamed and guilty about it. And then one day, my wife forgot the door open, or I forgot the door open, and my 3-year-old walked out of the house, and she was trampled by a couple of horses, and she died. And he lost his daughter. And he lost, with his daughter, his mind. And he would go and he would say to himself, tonight I'm going to break the record of being drunk. I'm going to drink a barrel of wine. No one's going to they're going to tell my story. And he's doing this in retaliation. People who don't have strong faith, they don't know how to deal with masa'ib. They don't know how to deal with and there's a lot of to learn from this story, by the way. I'm not going to go through all of it because I want to go through the tafsir. But I just like because at the end of it, there's something, you know, that's related to this verse. But people who don't know Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and don't understand this world will commonly not know how to deal with a musiba when it comes to them. And instead of saying alhamdulillah and showing sabr and knowing that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will make it up for them and will reward them for that, he decided to object and to go to the opposite direction. So he goes and he drinks himself into a state of comatose where he sees a dream. Within this dream, he sees himself on the day of judgment, standing alone. He knows that when you have dreams, you know what, you don't need people to tell you, you just kind of know what's happening. It's just how dreams work. So he knew this was Yawm al-Qiyamah. It was an empty land, open in every direction, a little bit of mist. And he stood there and he was alone, but no one was there. He would look behind him and he would see a large snake of some sort, some creature that comes out of your nightmares. And it's headed right to him. So he begins to run in complete fear, obviously, as many people do in their dreams. So he starts to run, fearing this creature behind him that is going to destroy him or eat him. And he sees a person in the horizon, so he runs towards the person. The closer he comes to the person, the more he sees. It's an elderly gentleman that is very weak and fragile. He's standing there, so he comes running to him and he asks him for help. Please help me. So he tells him, I can't help you. I'm too weak, but if you go in that direction, there's a hill. You may find someone up there that can help you. So he starts to run in that direction, and as he looks behind him, it's still kind of following him. He goes up the hill. At the top of the hill, he can see children playing. So he's running towards the hill, he can see children, and the closer he comes to these children, he starts to make out some of them. And he could swear that he can see his daughter. And the closer he gets to them, he sees, and it is his daughter. And for a moment there, he forgets what's going on. And obviously, in a moment of agony and sorrow and love, he embraces his daughter, and he's hugging her in his tears. And then he remembers that there's something that's following him. So he looks back and he sees this creature, and he doesn't know what to do. And his daughter says, "Don't worry. Calm down. Move." So he does, and then his daughter puts her hand up, and it goes back. And he's standing there shaking. This is his dream. He's telling us his dream. And he's standing there and he's shaking. And he asks her, what is this? So she tells him, as for the snake, those are your bad deeds. As for the old gentleman, those were your good deeds. too weak to help you. Your bad deeds are so strong they almost kill you. Killed you. And if it wasn't for me, they would have. And Allah took me from you to give you this last chance. And then he wakes up. He tells him, you see, it was going to eat you because you had strengthened your badness to the point where it's going to destroy you. But then Allah took me from you. And he gave you one more chance. So he wakes up from this. He goes and he makes ghusl and he goes to the masjid. Like he goes, makes wudu and he goes to the masjid. This is in Basra, in Iraq. So he goes to the masjid. He happens to go to the masjid of Imam al-Hasan al-Basri, the great Imam of Islam. And he stands behind him in Salat al-Fajr. And he's praying. He doesn't know how to pray because he never learned properly. And Imam al-Hasan al-Basri is leading Fajr and he recites in Salat al-Fajr, أَلَمْ يَأْنِي لِلَّذِينَ آمَنُوا أَن تَخْشَعَ قُلُوبُهُمْ لِذِكْرِ اللَّهِ وَمَا نَزَلَ مِنَ الْحَقِّ. Has the time not come for the believers, for their hearts, to find presence and closeness and connection to the remembrance of their Lord and the words of his revelation that is being recited upon them? So he starts to yell out loud in Salat al-Fajr, بَلَا أَنَا يَا رَبِّ. Yes, the time has come, يَا رَبِّ. بَلَا أَنَا يَا رَبِّ. Yes, the time has come, يَا رَبِّ. And of course, he's disrupting everyone's prayer because he has no idea what he's doing. So they finish their salah and Hasan al-Basri calls him, what are you doing? Screaming in the middle of salah. So he tells him a story. So Hasan al-Basri tells him, and this is your last chance. If this has happened to you as you're telling me, then this is your last. You will not be granted another one. And from that moment forward, he made a detour. He got his act together. He pulled back, figured things out, and redirected and walked down the path again. This is what this ayah is in many senses. In many ways, this ayah is just saying, has the time not come? No? Well, when? When? If not now, then tell me when. Please, explain to me a better time than now. Give me your rationale of why another time is better than the one that you have right now. Please, go ahead. I dare you. You will fail. You will fail on every level, in every form. If you try to explain to me why later is better for this than now, you will fail. But we do that all the time. We do that all the time. We postpone this issue. We have a pretty bad relationship with God. It's not good. It's not where it needs to be. Not even close. We're not even on a path that's going to take us to a place where we can be happy with our relationship with God. But we're not investing in it now. Why? We don't even ask. We don't ask that question because we don't want to answer it. Because we don't have an answer for it. So we just keep on postponing. We just procrastinate. Just put it aside. Just keep on putting it aside. Put it aside later. Later. In our minds. Once I graduate. Maybe once I get married, once my kid, all that's waiting for you, Habibi, is death. All that's waiting for us is just, we're going to die very soon. Very soon. What's 100 years? It's nothing. It's nothing. If I asked you when one of the scholars of Islam lived, and you got that, you gave me a date, and it was within 100-year range, you would feel very proud of yourself. Because 100 years means nothing to you, even. It means nothing to me. If I get something within 100 years, like I'm close enough. I'm close enough. I'm not 1,000 years off. 100 years is no problem. I don't know, maybe 700 Hijri, 800 Hijri, something like that. I say that all the time. Imam Fulani lived between 300, 400. I just jumped 100 years. I just killed a full generation of people with my words. I just completely killed them all and didn't care because our lives are so short. They're very, very short. There's nothing there. The only time is alam ya'ni al-an. See, the word ya'ni comes from the root in Arabic, al-ana. An is time. Al-an is now. Ya'ni, has the time not come? The only time is now. That's the only time. Not even after Salat al-Isha. Not even before I finish my dars. Now, as I speak to you now, is the time for you to start sorting this all out and figuring out what you're going to do and becoming serious about something that's going to have a huge impact on the way your life continues and how it ends and what you're going to find for yourself waiting on the Day of Judgment. And there's nothing, and that's the end of it. And honestly, everything else we talk about in this masjid or any other masjid and any other person has ever talked about doesn't really go beyond the words I just shared with you. It's as simple as that. If you just understand what I explained and you make a conscious decision and you just see it through, you make all the adjustments necessary to make sure that this decision will actually be successful, you're fine. There's a bunch of decisions that you need to make. Oh, you're going to have to change a lot of your lifestyles. issues. Your lifestyle has to change. Your friends have to change. Your environment has to change. Your routine has to change. Your time investment, a bunch of stuff have to change. If this decision, if you're truthful about, yes, now is the time, then a couple of decisions have to be made. You make those decisions, you stick to them, and then you'll see the difference. Or else, we just wait. We wait. Not everyone is as lucky as Imam Malik ibn Dinar or Amr ibn Dinar. Not everybody. Not everyone gets the final message in their dream. Not everyone does. Most people don't. Most people don't. The vast majority, the whopping majority of people don't. He had a very specific upbringing, specific story that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala granted him this lifeline. Not everyone gets that. Some of us are given our last chance, and we lose our last chance, and we don't even know about it. And we're living in a post-last chance era of our lives, and we don't even feel it. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is pulling out all of that which He invested in us, all of the beauty that's inside of us slowly, and we don't even feel it. We don't even know it. We have no sensitivity, and we don't care if it's normal for us. There's a known story where the story that's told by scholars, again, these stories are more, I think, for the ibrah than they are for the authenticity of them. Where someone would say, Rabbi, a'asika mundhu arba'ina, walam tahrimni, walam tu'aqibni. Oh my Lord, I have been sinning for so long, for years, 40 years, and nothing. You haven't punished me. You haven't let me down. You haven't taken away anything beautiful that I have. Everything is the same. فَقَالَ كَيْفَ ذَلِكَ Then you hear his voice saying, how is that? أَلَمْ أَحْرِمْكَ لَذَّةَ مُنَاجَاتِي مُنْذُ أَرْبَعِينَ Have I not deprived you the beauty of speaking to me for 40 years? Have I not taken from your heart the beauty of the connection that you had with me? Didn't I take that away from you? What do you think is more valuable than that? What, you were waiting for me to take your car away? Or your home, or your house, or your profession, or your... No. I took away the most valuable thing. You don't speak to me anymore. And when you do, you're not focused. And you have no connection, you don't feel nothing. And there's no khushu' at all. I took that away. You don't find joy in it. It's not real. It's not real to you anymore. It's just something you do because that's what you have to do. But there's nothing there. It's completely empty. Did I not take that away from you? What do you mean I didn't punish you? I punished you a long time ago. Oh, you're punished. You don't even know that you are. Wal-iyadu billah. Wa subhanahu wa ta'ala. So that's what I think. I love this ayah. Ya'lamu anna Allah yuhyil. It gives me hope. This deadbeat heart can be granted life. Just like Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grants it to this dead earth, He'll grant it to this deadbeat heart of mine. And even if I don't deserve it, which I don't, and even if I'm not working hard enough towards gaining that or deserving that or earning that, then he'll still do it. If He wills, He will do it. And if He wants, He can do it. And I have hope that He will. And that's how you should live your life. And keep on doing things. Keep on doing things to try and perk yourself a little bit up to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala so maybe He does it for you. Keep on doing things to remind Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that you're trying, maybe not your best, but you're trying. You're doing something. Ya Rabbi, I'll do this. Maybe You'll grant my heart that little bit of what it needs. So that's that piece. Let's read the ayah after it. Where you're going to see that we're going to have a switch, a complete switch of the narrative. If you go back to ayah number 11, and we talked about that piece, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and I'll summarize Surah Al-Hadid for you at the end. If you didn't attend the whole thing, I'll summarize it for you so you see the movement between materialism and spirituality in such a beautiful synchrony throughout the whole surah. But he talked about the Iqrad. He talked about giving Allah, lending Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He's saying, lend me, and I will deal with you with riba. You lent me, and I will take it, and I will make it more than it ever was. Just lend it to me. Don't lend it to anyone else. So after he goes through this passage that we kind of revised together, that's all spiritual, that talks about ghayb, talks about yawm al-qiyamah, talks about an experience that we have yet to actually go through, something that's very, very spiritual. And he reminds us that your spirituality, you need to have that khushu'. Make sure you work for it. Allah does have the ability. He can grant it to you if He wants. Stop waiting. The time is now to fix this. After this heavy focus on your halat al-qalb, on the khushu' of your heart, he takes you back again, the materialistic aspect of the deen. Again, like with almost no, there's no graduality to it. It's just a switch. It's a flip back and forth because that's how it is. Both come hand in hand. Your heart is with Allah and your hand is doing the work at the same time. At the same time, as your heart is fully connected with La ilaha illallah, your hand and you're doing the work physically. You're taking care of things. You're making a difference. So we'll recite those verses, inshallah ta'ala. These are very beautiful ayatul in Surah Al-Hadid. There's no, yeah, I feel like I'm taking longer than I should in Surah Al-Hadid because I don't want it to end. It's actually a lot of, there's so much in it for us to take. And I hope that you're reading it maybe throughout the week a little bit and trying to reflect on some of the verses. The point of these lessons is not to go, I'm not doing a deep dive into every single word and every linguistic variation and the qira'at, and then I'm not doing that because I feel like that's something for someone who is going to is studying like a bachelor's degree in tafsir or something like that. But for those who want to reflect upon the Quran, the point of these verses is to give you a compass, explain to you how the verses work together, how the surahs work together, how the verses work together, what the point is, give you some points that you can reflect upon so that you can contemplate on your own, because that's the beauty of the Quran. Because your contemplation on the Quran will be different than someone else, and you will take from it something that will help you, help your heart, and help your story. And that's what I think we should be trying to do. And that's the point of these durus. Okay, we'll start from ayah number 18. A'udhu billahi minash shaytanir rajim. Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. إن المصدقين والمصدقات وأقرضوا الله قرضا حسنا So it's المصدقين. So it's initially المتصدقين. That's what it is initially. And that wording, you find that in the Quran. Like it is there. It's not like it's not there in the Quran. It is there. But the Arab will sometimes, when you have a ta before a letter, especially if the letter is similar to it in its origin, the makhraj in the mouth, the Arab will do an idgham, meaning they will fuse the two letters together. And I talked about that a little bit when we recited Surah Al-Qamar together. Because I told you, فَهَلْ مِن مُدَّكِرْ So it used to be مُذْتَكِرْ And then they put them together, and then they removed the dhal and made it a dal. So they played around. They took the dhal, and then they put it, they fused it into the ta. And a ta with a shadda is not very fun to say, so they turned it into a dal. And the Arab did this all the time. Like, this is a normal function of the Arabic language that happens almost always. And you'll find a lot of examples of it in the Quran. I'm just pointing this one out to you because it's not al-musaddiqina. No, it's al-musaddiqina because the origin is al-mutasaddiqina. And they're different because al-musaddiqina without a shadda on the sad means those who believe in something. Al-musaddiqina are those who give charity. So they're a little bit different. Or those who prove their honesty. That's really what it means. If you want like the actual linguistic meaning, Al-Musaddiq is the one who believes, Al-Mutasaddiq is the one who proves their belief with action. Very, very accurate. Which is why we call, what do we call an act of charity? Yeah, why? No, because it's proof of honesty. Alright? Sidq is the root, which is honesty, being honest. Sadaqah, but why are we talking about sadaqah as an act of charity? Sadaqah, it became an act of charity because acts of charity, when you give money, that is the best evidence of the honesty or the truthfulness of your faith. Because men give money, that's what hurts, right? Is your pocket, giving your wealth. So it became such a, that's why tabassumuka fi wajhi akhika. Sadaqah, when you smile in someone's face, it's also seen charity. It's not really charity. It's a horrible translation. It really is. When you smile in someone's face, it's an act of charity. No, it isn't. It's an act of honesty, your truth. It's evidence of honesty of your faith. That's what it is. You are proving that your faith is truthful by actually doing something about it. Like you're claiming, I believe in La ilaha illallah. Prove it. So I'm going to do a few things to prove it. Everything that you do that proves it is a sadaqah. What is the thing that is the most difficult to do that really proves it? Giving money. So that became the word sadaqah. It became synonymous, even though that's not the actual meaning. Does that make sense? Or am I... Okay? So al-musaddiqina, you can say those who give charity, fine. But really what it means are those who are going to prove the truthfulness or the honesty of their claim when they say, I believe in la ilaha illallah. You do? Okay. How do I know that's true? I need evidence. Show me something. When you say, إِيَّاكَ نَعْبُدُ وَإِيَّاكَ نَسْتَعِينَ الصَّلَاةِ Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala answers you every time and he says, هَذَا بَيْنِي وَبَيْنَ عَبْدِي This is between me and my servant. What he means by that is that's you have to prove. We'll see. Live your life. We'll see if that's true. You're saying it's you and only you whom I serve and you and only you whom I seek aid and support from? That's what you're saying? Yes, Ya Rab. We'll see. Go ahead. Let's see. Let's see if that's true. So how do I prove that? That's what sadaqah is. Is the proof, the physical proof of what you believe in. So, and of course, it's a perfect word to be used in Surah Al-Hadid, where the spiritual piece needs to be proven physically. Understand how this are you starting to understand the synchrony of it? You can't have Islam that is fully only spiritual or only materialistic, because Islam is a spiritual belief that has to manifest itself physically. We have to see the evidence. How do I know that you love Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? How do I know? It will become obvious in the way you treat people around you, in whom you support, in the sadaqat that you give, in the time that you spend in the jihad that you perform. That's how it's going to be obvious. Or else you can claim whatever you want. And you can sit and listen to a dars like this and cry and bawl your eyes out. Bawl your eyes out. And then go beat your wife at home and no one cares. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala doesn't care about what you're doing. All your tears mean nothing. Your tears mean nothing. They're actually going to come back and you're going to be punished for them. You sit and you read the Quran and you make dua and you're sobbing, and then you go take the mirath of your sister. Or you go and you harm your neighbor. Or you go and you take mal haram. Or you go and you backstab people or gossip about others. No, no, no. You see, those actions are evidence of something different. Those actions are not evidence of a belief in Allah. Those are evidence of something completely different. So you say you believe in Allah, yes. Well, show us the evidence. Show us the actions that prove that. Understand? So it's a spiritual acceptance that will manifest itself physically. But it has to have a spiritual essence. Meaning, I'm not here to tell you that if you listen to one of these lessons and your heart moves and you sob that you're bad. No, of course not. Of course not. No, you should. I'm just saying that if there's no materialistic or physical evidence of that, then there's something missing. There's problematic. But no, we're here trying to learn to do that because we want to connect, because we want to feel that harmony, that tranquility, that serenity, that closeness, that love with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So when we hear His name, our hearts move. And we're in a moment of clarity and peace. Wallahi, I used to, like some of the scholars I spent time with, they would just say His name, Allah, and you look at their faces, and they were just happy. You know? They were just happy. Like, that's it. They didn't need, they were satisfied. Just what they were feeling as they said His name, Jalla Jalaluhu, was more than enough. More than enough. They didn't need anything else. And I envied them in a good way. In a good way. Ghibta. And wanted to go away from them. I just envied them. I wish I could feel that, because that's so meaningful. That all you need to do is just say His name and you feel so close to Him. But they had something to prove it. They proved it. The people, they proved it. They took from dunya nothing. They worked day and night. They never harmed a soul. They gave all their time to students for nothing in return. They asked for nothing. So they had something to prove. There was physical evidence of that reality that existed inside of them. But we can't survive with one of these two things. You just can't. Okay. We continue the ayah, inshallah ta'ala. يُضَاعَفُ لَهُمْ وَلَهُمْ أَجْرٌ كَرِيمٌ. وَالَّذِينَ آمَنُوا بِاللَّهِ وَرُسُلِهِ أُولَئِكَ هُمُ الصِّدِّيقُونَ. وَالشُّهَدَاءُ عِندَ رَبِّهِمْ لَهُمْ أَجْرُهُمْ وَنُورُهُمْ. والذين كفروا وكذبوا بآياتنا أولئك أصحاب الجحيم. So he says subhanahu wa ta'ala, indeed those who prove the honesty or the truthfulness of their belief or their claim, male and female. Again, you can see in Surah Al-Hadid, there is this a continuous theme of talking about people, both male and female. So at the beginning of the page, يَوْمَ تَرَى الْمُؤْمِنِينَ وَالْمُؤْمِنَاتِ. And then the ayah after it, يَوْمَ يَقُولُ الْمُنَافِقُونَ وَالْمُنَافِقَاتُ. And then again, الْمُصَدِّقِينَ وَالْمُصَدِّقَاتِ. Because there is a common belief, unfortunately, that when it comes to spirituality and materialism, somehow women and men differ. And they don't. They don't. The same. Men and women, when it comes to their role in having, carrying both, manifesting both, experiencing both, we're equal in the eyes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So just like there's a mu'min, there's a mu'mina, and just like there's a munafiq, there's a munafiqah, and just like there's a mutasaddiq, there's a mutasaddiqah. All of the same. So it's not misunderstood that this aspect here is more directed towards one gender or no. It's the same. Whenever you find Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala using that phrasing in the Quran, there's usually a very good reason of why He's talking men and women. Other times, it's because there's no reason for you to think that men would be different than women. But every once in a while, He'll use both just because there may be a misunderstanding or there may be a myth somewhere that somehow men and women, when it comes to this aspect, they differ. They don't. Spirituality, materialism for men and women matter equally the same. And they are both required to have the proper balance equally the same. And that's very important. So when He says subhanahu wa ta'ala, وَأَقْرَضُ اللَّهَ قَرْضًا حَسَنًا. And those who lend Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala a beautiful loan. قَرْضٌ حَسَنٌ. They're giving it for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They're giving it to Him جَلَّ جَلَالُهُ and they're happy with whatever they get back. يُضَاعَفُ لَهُمْ. It will be times many fold for them. وَلَهُمْ أَجْرٌ كَرِيمٌ. In addition to the fact that they're going to get their loan back times many fold, they're also going to be granted a beautiful reward from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is the same wording. If you just turn the page and look at the last ayah, number 11, مَنْ ذَا الَّذِي, which we recited last week or the week before, مَنْ ذَا الَّذِي يُقْرِضُ اللَّهَ قَرْضًا حَسَنًا فَيُضَاعِفَهُ لَهُ وَلَهُ أَجْرٌ كَرِيمٌ. So that verse was, who will? Are there any of you? Which of you? Whom of you will lend Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala a beautiful loan? And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will take it and times it manyfold for him and give him a beautiful reward in addition. And then he goes through those verses of spirituality. And he says, أَلَمْ يَأْنِ لِلَّذِينَ آمَنُوا أَنْ اِعْلَمُوا أَنَّ اللَّهَ يُحْيِي. Now you're built up. And then he says, إِنَّ الْمُصَّدِّقِينَ. Indeed, those who will offer Allah that loan that we talked about. It's like, you remember the loan we just talked about in a few verses before? Indeed, those who will offer it, male or female, will have it times manyfold and will be given a beautiful reward for it. The only point of you increasing in iman is you increasing in your good deeds. That's the point. What's the point of your iman level going up and your deed level staying the same? Or the khayr that comes from you towards others is not there, or doesn't mean anything, or it's not increasing, or it's not going. What's the point? I don't understand. I don't know if there is one. Which is why these two verses are kind of sneak peeking each other. 11 and 18, they look at each other from across the page, with verses that remind us of the difficulty of Yawm al-Qiyam and the importance of investing in our light, our inner light and the khushu' that we should have, just to tell us that again. إِنَّ الْمُصَّدِّقِينَ وَالْمُصَّدِّقَاتِ وَأَقْرَضُ اللَّهَ قَرْضًا حَسَنًا يُضَاعَفُ لَهُمْ وَلَهُمْ أَجْرٌ كَرِيمٌ. And he says subhanahu wa ta'ala, وَالَّذِينَ آمَنُوا بِاللَّهِ وَرُسُلِهِ أُولَئِكَ هُمُ الصَّدِّيقُونَ وَالشُّهَدَاءُ عِنْدَ رَبِّهِمْ لَهُمْ أَجْرُهُمْ وَنُورُهُمْ. There are two ways of serving God. There's living for Allah, there's dying for Allah. Both are beautiful, and living for Allah is more beautiful. You see, al-Siddiq, al-Shahid, al-Shuhada, which is the plural of Shahid, is a martyr, someone who dies for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. There are other uses for the word, by the way. It can be used as an example or as a standard for people to hold to, but you have to have the right context for that to be the meaning, and there are contexts for that. Like, فَكَيْفَ إِذَا جِئْنَا مِنْ كُلِّ أُمَّةٍ بِشَهِيدٍ وَجِئْنَا بِكَ عَلَى هَؤُلَاءِ شَهِيدًا. When he's talking to the Prophet عليه الصلاة والسلام, what are you going to do? When we bring from every single nation a standard or an example, we bring you as the standard of this ummah, not as the martyr. And really the word martyr, as someone who dies for the sake of Allah, its usage of the word shaheed is taken from the concept that that person is the golden standard of sacrifice. Because what bigger sacrifice is there than giving your life? There's nothing. So that's why the word shaheed, which is an example or a standard, was synonymously used to describe someone who died for the sake of Allah, just because that's so difficult to do. Because everything is cheap. It's all talk. It's all talk. It doesn't cost much. We're just talking. Give a little bit of money, give a little bit of time, But when your life is on the line, well, that's when your true colors come out. That's when. I hope that we're never put in that situation. See, I mean, inshallah, you never have to. It's very hard. And if you are put in that situation, that you, Allah subhanahu grant you the strength and the bravery and the courage and the sincerity to do the right thing and speak the right words and stand your ground, because it's so hard. Very hard. It's all fun and games until your neck is on the line. It's all fun and games until the neck is on the line. Mark my words. Right now, your neck's not on the line. Invest in yourself. Invest in your iman so that if a moment comes where it is on the line, you don't do something you shouldn't have. Remember, I talked about this years and years ago in Surah Al-Ahzab. When he says, subhanahu wa ta'ala, وَلَوْ دُخِلَتْ عَلَيْهِمْ مِنْ أَقْطَارِهَا ثُمَّ سُئِلُوا الْفِتْنَةَ لَآتَوْهَا وَمَا تَلَبَّثُوا بِهَا إِلَّا يَسِيرًا. He told the people of Medina, had they entered, had Banu Qurayza and Quraysh entered Medina from the two openings, most of you would have been asked to leave their deen, and most of you would have not hesitated except a little bit. Now, that didn't happen. None of them left their deen. All the Muslims held on to their Islam. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala told them, by the way, had they entered, most of you would have given it. Most of you wouldn't have stood their ground. Just as a reminder for all of you. It's scary because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows to what my breaking point is. He knows to what degree I hold on. It's very scary. It's very shameful, actually. Actually, I'm very embarrassed of it. Because we all have a breaking point. He knows it, subhanahu wa ta'ala. He's just shielding you from it. No, I'm not going to let that happen to you. But I could just push you to the point where you'll lose everything. But I'm not going to let it happen. Why? Maybe you should invest a little bit. Maybe you should get rid of that breaking point. Maybe you need to strengthen your iman so he doesn't have it anymore. Or you make it very difficult for your faith to break. Maybe you can't fix it 100%. Maybe you can take something that's very fragile and strengthen it before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allows dunya to come your way and then you lose it. Understand the problem? He says, and the belief, وَالَّذِينَ آمَنُوا, and those who believe بِاللَّهِ in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and his prophets, أُولَٰئِكَ هُمُ الصَّدِّيقُونَ. Those are the ones who are able to prove the truthfulness of their belief. Right? That's what صديق is. A صديق is someone who said something and all of their behaviors and actions were this aligned with what they said. Like they said it, they did it. Perfect alignment. There was nothing missing. They didn't claim to believe in something and then not really deliver. No, they delivered fully. Those are the ones who lived for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They said we lived for the sake of Allah and they actually lived for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But what about those who died a bit too early? وَالشُّهَدَاءُ عِنْدَ رَبِّهِمْ لَهُمْ أَجُرُهُمْ وَنُورٌ. And those who died for the sake of Allah, they have waiting for them their reward and their light. Don't worry. And some people are like, I didn't live long enough. Well, some Sahaba did. Some Sahaba were Muslims for maybe a year or two. Some Sahaba died when they were 21 and 22. Very young. They didn't spend a lot of time with the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam. And the known story of the Ethiopian slave around Khaybar who accepted Islam and stood by the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam and died 5 minutes later during the war. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and the Prophet alayhi salam laughed and qala abdun dakhala al-jannata lam yasjud lillahi sajda. There's a servant who's entering Jannah, he never prostrated once. Never made one sujood, not even once. But he's going to Jannah because of... So sometimes people are like, well, I didn't get a lot of time to prove anything. You died for the sake of Allah, so that's equivalent. That's equivalent, you get the same. But what's obviously more meaningful is living for the sake of Allah. The probability of people live in this room dying for the sake of Allah versus living for the sake of Allah is staggering. Most of you will live for the sake of Allah if you choose to. Most of you, most of us, will not be required to die for the sake of Allah. So remember that. Remember that you're offered the opportunity to be وَالَّذِينَ آمَنُوا بِاللَّهِ وَرُسُلِهِ أُولَٰئِكَ هُمُ الصَّدِّيقُونَ. Those are the ones who lived a life that proved the truthfulness, the honesty of their claim and their beliefs. وَالشُّهَدَاءُ عِنْدَ رَبِّهِمْ لَهُمْ أَجْرُهُمْ وَنُورُهُمْ. And then وَالَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا وَكَذَّبُوا بِآيَاتِنَا. And those who disbelieved and turned their backs to what they knew was the truth. I've talked to you about the word كَذَّبُوا many, many times. And I think it's important that you properly understand it because it does make a difference. The Quran is very accurate with the wordings it uses. كَفَرُوا is disbelief for any reason. We don't know the reason, it doesn't matter. It's kufr. It's just someone who doesn't believe. We don't care why. Kadhabu is someone who turned their back to that which they believe to be the truth. So kadhaba is lying. Kadhaba is refusing to believe in something that you assume is truthful and correct. Meaning you're looking at the two odds, and this thing here seems to be the right one. But you're going to disbelieve in it for some personal reason. You're going to say no to it for some personal problem, for a whim or desire or jealousy or some agenda that you got. But as far as you can tell, out of all the narratives that are there, this one here makes the most sense. But you're going to say no to it anyway. That's takdhib. And that's a big deal. The Quran doesn't say, وَيْلٌ يَوْمَئِذٍ لِلْكَافِرِينَ. No. It's لِلْمُكَذِّبِينَ. And it's many, many times. Many, many, many times. The Quran is filled with it. Actually, the harshest punishments in the Quran, almost exclusively, are for takdhib. Kufr is much more open. There's still punishment, don't get me wrong. But it's not seen the same way. Because it's an umbrella term. It's disbelief. Maybe the person didn't have Islam presented to them appropriately. Or at all. Or whatever. Amma takdhib, it was clear. رَأَيْتَ إِن كَذَّبَ وَتَوَلَّى أَلَمْ يَعْلَمْ بِأَنَّ اللَّهَ يَرَى. Person who turned their back, they knew he was truthful, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He knew he was truthful, but he turned his back anyway. And in the known story, when Abu Jahl, who was talked about in this ayah, in Surah Al-Alaq, he would sit with Safwan and he would say, the hadith in the narration is actually authentic. One of those historical narrations that actually have authenticity. You'll find it in Sirat ibn Ishaq and Ibn Hisham. You'll find it in Al-Amali, Halabi as well, in Tariq ibn Asak, and a couple of other collections, and they have narrations for it. Where he sits there and he says, أَمَا إِنِّي لَأَعْلَمُ أَنَّهُ صَادِقٌ. I know he's truthful about it. And Safwan's like, what? Who are you speaking of? Muhammad. You know what? قال نعم. ولكننا كنا وبني هاشم كفر سيرهان يقولون منا كذا نقول منا كذا. But my family and his family are always competing. We're competing like horse races. Two race horses. فرا سيرهان. People put money on. They say we have this in our family, and we say we have this in our family. They say we have this in our family, we say we have this in our family. We're trying to compete with them in terms of sharaf, in terms of honor and status. And فَقَالُوا مِنَّا نَبِيٌّ. And then they say, we have a prophet. فَأَنَّ لَنَا بِهَادِي. Where am I going to get a prophet from? I didn't think of that. If I thought of that, then I would have done it. But so I can't. I can't believe in him. Believing in him is basically going back on everything I've done all my life. So it wasn't an issue that he just didn't, it wasn't that Islam didn't make sense to him. It wasn't like we explained, La ilaha illallah. He's like, I can't see it. I can't see it. I can't see it. It seems to me that these rocks make more sense. They make more sense. No, he didn't, La ilaha illallah. It wasn't even about La ilaha illallah, which most of the time it isn't. Most of the time it's not, has nothing to do with it. Most of the time believing and disbelieving, unfortunately, is not attached to the actual creed. And that's very frustrating. Frustrating for people in many, many ways. Be very careful. Know exactly why it is you believe in what you believe in. It has to be the simplicity, the clarity, and the undisputed truth of La ilaha illallah. And everything else is just a bonus. Like if your parents are Muslim, great. I'm in a Muslim community, even better. Oh, I can read the Quran. Oh yeah, two thumbs up. But that's all bonus. The reason is because La ilaha illallah is the only thing that makes sense within the universe that you live in. And when we have discussions with people, that's what we should go back to. Don't discuss Islam and go into details. That's such a waste of your time. Don't do that. Don't do that. When people start asking you, what about the verses that talk about qita'? No. We're going to talk about La ilaha illallah. That's what you start from. You start from the basic understanding of the world and believe. You don't go into the nitty-gritty of stuff. That's a complete waste of time. That is not helpful, and you're not going to get anywhere. It's only going to make you very frustrated, because that's what we have to remind ourselves of. The concept of La ilaha illallah. So this is what he's saying, subhanahu wa ta'ala. He pointed out for us, those who physically, materialistically prove the honesty and truthfulness of their faith and offer Allah a beautiful loan will be granted a beautiful reward, and they'll have their loan returned to them many, many fold. And those who believe in His prophets, Allah and His prophets, are the ones who are Siddiqun, are the ones who have proved the honesty and truthfulness of their claim, and the martyrs are going to have their reward and their light on the Day of Judgment. And those who disbelieve and refuse to believe when it makes sense to them, Those are the ones who are going to be living in the hellfire. وَلْعِيَادُ بِاللَّهِ. And this is just stating some of the basic agreed upon concepts. You have 10 more minutes. Perfect. Let's read ayah number 20 and talk about that a little bit.
اعلموا أنما الحياة الدنيا لعب ولهو وزينة
So that's how it sounds. Waleh, and the ha has to say second. Don't jump it up and down. And then woo. So you go from a waw to another waw with a little bit of a ghunna. This is a little bit complicated if you haven't done tajweed before. And that's okay, but it's important. Waleh woo wazina. So just kind of watch out for that sound that is supposed to come out of your nose. So any ghunna, any noon or remnant of a noon has to come through your nose. It has to come through your nose. So if you close your nose, you feel woo, you can hear it, you can heal it coming through your nose. So here, waleh, waleh, woo, woo, there's a little bit of no, the noon is coming through the nose regarding the second waw. Why? Because it has the tanween on it. And you have idgham naqis. So la'ibu wa lahwu. And then if you keep on going, wazinatu wa tafakhur, and then wa takathur, those are the last, the only two that we got. But the concept is the same in the way that we recited, inshallah.
Wazinatu wa tafakhurun baynakum. وَتَفَاخُرٌ بَيْنَكُمْ وَتَكَاثُرٌ فِي الْأَمْوَالِ وَالْأَوْلَادِ كَمَثَلِ غَيْثٍ أَعْجَبَ الْكُفَّارَ نَبَاتُهُ ثم يهيج فتراه مصفرا ثم يكون حطاما وفي الآخرة عذاب شديد ومغفرة من الله ورضوان
So always watch out for the Dha. The Dha is the most difficult letter in the Arabic language by a margin. So whenever you say it, it's important that you don't, if you don't know how to say it, at least don't make it obviously wrong. So don't give it a, don't make it sound like a va. So it's not of, so it's not what you, that's for sure you don't want to do that. And it's not, it doesn't have a jump to it like a dal does. So a dal, id, you'd give it a qalqala. The dal doesn't have a qalqala. It has to stay very silent and kind of stable of where it is. And then it has to have that heaviness. So it's not waridwa, it's warid. You can hear the il in the, coming back from the back of my in my mouth. And it comes from basically the totality of your tongue. Your tongue becomes very thin and wide, and it sticks to the upper palate, almost completely covering it, leaving almost no room for air or anything else to come. And then you give it a slow movement. Wari, 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 wan. So you have to kind of learn to, and that's important. Why? Because we have that in Surah Al-Fatiha. So, you can hear the dhad coming from inside, so you have to give it a little bit of that work. So this is a funny story just for your own amusement. So when I did my one of my ijazat with my, one of my teachers, he didn't like it. And then none of the shiukh, by the way, in any country, especially in Sham, will like anything that you say at any point when you first meet them. Everything is wrong, and which is fine. You have to go and have to go redo it. I've redone this like 100 times because no one's happy with anything, and they have to fix it for yourself. So I remember he didn't like the Dha, I didn't like something about it. So I'm sitting in my room, and he told me, "What you have to do, get a mirror and then stare at it and then say and look at your mouth and all that." So I'm doing that. And I was maybe 16 or something, and I'm sitting in my room and I'm making these noises, and my father opens, after a few minutes I look and I see my father opening the door, just looking through the door with his eyes, just saying, "What are you doing?" what are you doing? I'm sitting there, and he's looking, what are you doing inside there? So it's actually a letter that requires a lot of practice. So if you're someone who's working on a little bit of tajweed with people, don't feel bad if it's something that's taking time. It's supposed to take time, it's normal, even if you speak even if Arabic is your mother tongue, it's going to take you a while to fix it. So this is not something specific for people who speak Arabic as a second language. No. Even those who speak it as a first language will struggle with this letter for a while. So just kind of keep that in mind as you train, inshallah ta'ala.
وَمَا الْحَيَاةُ الدُّنْيَا إِلَّا مَتَاعُ الْغُرُورِ.
I was hoping to finish 21. We're not going to finish 21, so I'll just go through a little bit of 20. So he says, subhanahu wa ta'ala, again, i'lamu, again. So you can see that we have two verses in Surah Al-Hadid where he says, i'lamu, know the following. So he said that in the verse that I explained in some degree of detail today. And then after that, he gave us some commentary, subhanahu wa ta'ala, about those who prove their faith through behaviors, and then those who are going to be seen as Siddiqoon and Shuhada on the Day of Judgment, and those who are going to be in the wrong destination, Nasallahu Subhanahu wa ta'ala Salama, on that day as well. So he says, i'lamu, again, know the following. And again, this is, you can see how Allah Subhanahu wa ta'ala is going to balance, is balancing for us the materialistic and the spiritual aspect, because this verse here is actually going to talk a lot about the very primitive nature of the human race. Know this about i'lamu annama al-hayatu ad-dunya. Annama means that dunya, that whatever is coming next, this is the exclusive spiel that you need to know. Just this is the bottom line, and this is exclusive. It's not emphasis. Annama is not to emphasize something. Innal musaddiqin, that's emphasis. Indeed, the musaddiqin and musaddiqat. Annama, they call it kafiya makfufa, meaning it's saying exclusively. Meaning this is the only thing you need to know. It's not emphasizing it. He doesn't talk about dunya, he talks about hayatul dunya. And I've talked about this in this halaqa and other halaqat as well. There's a big difference between the two. Dunya is one thing, and hayatul dunya is something different. And they have different, they're described differently in the Quran and in the sunnah of the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam. Dunya is where the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam lived. It's where we are granted our chance to become good. It's when the Quran was revealed. There are good things about dunya, and there are negative things about dunya. Not everything about it. If it's used in the sense of something that you are running after materialistically, it's seen as negative. But not everything about it is negative, because dunya is where Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam saw the light of day and lived. So it can't be negative because he was here alayhi salatu wa sallam. There has to be something positive about it. But al-hayatu dunya is different. It's the low life. That's what it means. Al-haya, life. Ad-dunya, low. The low life. The primitive life. The life based on basic instincts. The life that is going to be guided by basic instincts. Instincts of your primal brain. We are mammals, whether we like it or not. We are mammals, and we have mammal-like instincts. And we know we do because we were once children. And if you've had children before, you know they behave exclusively based on these mammal-like instincts. Today, my 1.5-year-old, we're out in the park, and there was a ball, a racket, a water gun, and some funny toy, and he wanted them all. He couldn't carry them all, but he wanted them all. And I stood there, and I watched him for 7 minutes, crying as he's trying to pick them all up so no one takes them away. He wants to take them all, because he wants them all. Even though there's other kids, and he could choose one and play. No. He wants all of them. He can't carry them because they're bigger than him altogether, but he wants them all. And he will scream until, I just watched him. And he said, subhanAllah, this is it. This is the mammal-like instincts kicking in. He wants it all. The nafs wants it all and wants nothing for anyone else. That's the norm. That's normal. To feel like that is actually normal. For a child to feel like that is normal. Don't feel bad if your kid's like that. That's normal. That just tells you this is a healthy young man, a healthy young girl and boy. It's normal. It's normal for you to feel like that. It's abnormal for you to live like that when you get older. It's cute when he's 2. It ain't cute when he's 20 or 10 or 6 for that matter. It's not cute anymore, because this child or this young adolescent or this adult should have learned by now how to behave regarding these feelings. So what he's telling us, subhanahu wa ta'ala, here is not that this is what hayat ad-dunya should be. He's not encouraging it. He's just explaining it. The low life that I don't want you to live is the following. It's la'ibun, it's play. Activity that has no goal aside from your leisure. Walahun, distractions or behaviors that are lower. Oh, we're done with Sotla. Okay, so I'll stop and I'll explain all this inshallah ta'ala next, because this is going to take a little bit of time. So we'll do this inshallah next week. Bidna ta'ala subhanahu wa bihamdik. Shalom la ilaha illa anta astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk. Wa sallallahu wa sallam wa baraka ala nabiyyina Muhammadin wa ala alihi wa sahbihi.